Good morning. Try that again. This morning we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. If you've been following around in the E100 Bible reading plan, you know that on Friday we had the book. We had several chapters in the book of Proverbs, 16, 17, and 18. And so we in the E100, that's all you get out of Proverbs. If you know, part of what the E100 is trying to do is trying to get all these different forms of literature that appear in the Bible. And so what appears in Proverbs is wisdom literature. And so they give us a little sampling of that, but we just get these three chapters. And what's fascinating about the book of Proverbs, and I refer to it as the fortune cookie book, and if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that it has that feel to it. It is just verse after verse of little snippets of wisdom. And they aren't necessarily connected to one another, and that's why I call them the fortune cookie book, because it's just these little sentences of deep wisdom that are designed to connect us to what it is that godly living looks like. Traditionally, people have understood, scholars have understood, that the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. And if you've been reading through the E100, you know that we covered a couple texts that talked about Solomon. And Solomon, in the book of 1 Kings, had this conversation with God where God basically said to him that he could have anything that he wanted. And what he asked from God is a discerning heart to govern God's people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And so throughout Israel's history, Solomon was known as this hyper, super wise guy. And he made lots of wise decisions during that time in history because he had asked God for this particular deep set of wisdom, of this deep sense of discernment. Now, as scholars over time have looked more and more at the book of Proverbs, there's a general understanding that they don't believe that Solomon wrote every proverb in the book of Proverbs, which is pretty long. But most understand that at least at a basic level, he had something to do with it. And particular parts of it, he may have even penned or had someone very close to him who had written it. So we understand at the very least that this book of Proverbs is this fortune cookie book in a sense, that is this compilation of all these short sayings that are bits of wisdom, bits of things that God wants us to understand about what it looks like for us to live godly lives, to regularly choose between what is right and wrong. The Proverbs contain both positive and negative thoughts. And so there's things in Proverbs where it says, do not do this, and there are things in Proverbs where it says, do this, because this is what God would want from you. But Proverbs, from the very beginning, starting in chapter 1, where there's an introduction, teaches us that wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. And so before we can even talk about what wisdom looks like biblically, it says that wisdom must begin with a fear of the Lord. And now naturally when we think of this, we think of this means that there's this God out here that's going to cut us open and is going to bear down on us, and so we run away and cower in fear. And when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's not talking about this sense that we must be scared. But it is talking about this idea that we have a deep reverence for God. A deep sense that while God loves us and cares deeply about us, he could squash us with his thumb if he wanted to. A recognition, as many of us may have had for your parents, that you understood at the core that your parents cared for you and that they loved you. But you also knew that they had within them the authority, the power to punish you and to do things for you and to act justly upon you. And so there's this sense that a healthy fear of God, which is the beginning of what the Bible says wisdom is, requires us to have this reverent understanding of awe for our position in respect to God. That no matter what we try to do, no matter how godly a life we seek to live, that God is always above us, that God is ultimately in control. Now, the primary goal of Proverbs is to give us, to give the people of God throughout time, little snippets of godly wisdom. Things that are to guide us in our daily decisions. And I think that this is wisdom. Wisdom is something that we all aspire to in some way. I mean, we see this in Hollywood, too, is that you can name countless movies where there is the wise person. Usually it's an old man with gray hair that's sometimes longer. They have very simple clothing. And there's this sense that they are the wise person. And they're always the person to go to for particular information. And that it's rooted, and this is what I find fascinating, that almost always, even in Hollywood, it's rooted in some deep understanding. Very rarely in our culture do you see someone that we understand is wise and they have hanging up on their wall in their office all the diplomas that they've received. or all the certain academic accolades that they've received. When we even see them in Hollywood, we understand that there's some deep, magical, sometimes spiritual sense to how they received wisdom. And the reality is, in our understanding of what it means to have biblical wisdom, to have godly wisdom, is that that too is different than what is attained in our culture. Via education or going to college or getting graduate degrees, this is something very distinct from what the Bible is talking about as wisdom. One piece of wisdom that's gotten a lot of press in the past week that you may have seen is Warren Buffett, who is traditionally recognized and understood as the greatest American investor ever. Every year he publishes this letter written to his shareholders to let them know of how Berkshire Hathaway is doing. And in this letter, he tells all his investing principles. And what's interesting about this letter he writes his shareholders is he always includes these bits of wisdom, as people call them. It's not just technical stuff for investors, but he has all this other stuff that happens. So people eagerly anticipate this letter. And they really hope in reading it that they'll be able to tap into some of Warren Buffett's keys to success. The principles that he used to invest and to be successful. And there's a sense in the book of Proverbs, and though it's a very different context, there's a very different content, a very different goal, that what the book of Proverbs is about is connecting us with the success in the eyes of God. While some people turn to Warren Buffett for advice and success and understanding how they can live their lives, us as Christians, as godly people, are to turn to the book of the Bible. To turn to the Bible itself, and particularly to this book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, to give us those principles and those keys for success. And so Proverbs is really about these keys. What is it that it can show us about what God desires for us to live a godly life? And so I want us to look at these four Proverbs that I've picked out of these several chapters. And we're going to look at each of them because I think they're connected to one another. But let's just begin by praying. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to be here in this place. We thank you for the opportunity to enter into your presence and to really worship you through music and through the lyrics of the songs that we're able to sing. And then to hear what it is that you're doing amongst our community and through the youth and helping us to recognize that, Lord, though we live in prosperity here in this country, there are clearly people not only in our own community but throughout the world that are suffering just to have food to eat. The basic necessities of food and water and shelter, that they struggle with those each and every day. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, as we learn these deep keys to wisdom and success in godly living, that we understand that this is just not academic, this is not just knowledge, but Lord, you're desiring to give us practical solutions, practical advice on how we're to live and act and speak in the world that we live. In all this we pray in your name, amen. So if you have your bulletins, open up on the back side of your bulletin are these four Proverbs that are printed, and we're just going to read them one after another. They're not next to each other. Again, the Proverbs don't necessarily function that way as you read through. They don't all fit together. So I pulled four out that I think will be helpful in us understanding what God is accomplishing through these. So the first one is chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver." Then the next one is chapter 17, verse 27. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." 18:2. "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." And then finally, chapter 18, verse 13. "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." We're going to go through each of these individually, but if you start by looking at chapter 16, verse 16, we find that what the Bible says is that wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver in the eyes of God. And wisdom, it's very important for us to understand, in the Bible is used interchangeably with terms like understanding and knowledge. And often they're used in very similar ways. But the Bible regularly draws a distinction between different types of knowledge. Because knowledge itself can be a really tricky thing for us to understand. For us, often knowledge is simply the attainment of, or the mass accumulation of lots of facts. That when we go to school, we're supposed to memorize a particular set of facts, and then we're testing on how well we retain those particular facts. And we understand in our world, in our culture, that the more facts you've attained in your mind and you've retained in your brain, then you have more knowledge. You have more understanding. You have more wisdom. But the Bible draws a very clear distinction here, and it sets up a helpful contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And so as we focus in here on Proverbs and we use the term wisdom, we're very particularly talking about the wisdom of God as contrasted to the wisdom of the world. And the Bible uses knowledge in the same way that talks about knowledge of the world, or knowledge as if the world had made it, and knowledge of God, knowing God deeply, understanding God well, having wisdom that only comes from God. In Proverbs 2, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so the wisdom that we're talking about has its source in God, not in our culture, not in particular academic attainment, but in God alone. At the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he fleshes this out a little more. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And so even Paul is setting up a contrast here. That though you, the Christians, the believers he's speaking to, aren't the wisest, aren't the smartest, aren't the brightest by world standards, God has used you, has given you the wisdom of God, which is by far more powerful and more significant in what it means to be godly people. So wisdom, extremely important in God's eyes, essential. What we're seeking after as a people is to know God, to understand God fully, and that is wisdom. So Proverbs 16:16 tells us that when we have this godly type of wisdom and understanding, it is far more valuable than even gold or silver. In our country, we know in the 1840s and 50s, there was this mad rush for gold, right? Everybody went from the eastern part of the country or the central part of the country and rushed west to discover gold. So we understand how valuable it is. And it was the same in the culture where this was being written. And so we understand that more powerful than anything that we can attain money-wise is this idea of wisdom. The commercial that I showed you just beginning before the sermon is a Tootsie Pop commercial from the 1970s. And it furthers this idea that we have this quest for a deep sense of understanding. And yes, it's around a piece of candy, around this idea of this Tootsie Pop. But I think it reveals a couple of really interesting things. One is that quest. This boy is taking the sucker and he's going to find out how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. But more importantly, I think it reveals that there's very few people, and in this case, animals, willing to put in the time investment, the work of truly obtaining wisdom. And it's the same in our culture, too, that part of the reason that we rely on knowledge and facts and all this worldly sense of wisdom and knowledge is because it's easier. Sometimes, to arrive at this deep sense of understanding, not only of each other, but of God, it takes work to do that. It takes time to accomplish that. One fascinating thing that I did discover as I was looking at these Tootsie Pops in this commercial was that your very own Purdue University did an experiment. They dedicated some very important engineers, apparently, to determining how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. And so they developed a machine that mocked what it was like for the human tongue to lick. And they ran all these lollipops through it. And so if you're curious, it takes 364 licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. But they didn't trust the machine. This is where it gets crazier. They didn't trust the machine, and they had 20 engineers go ahead and actually lick the lollipop. And they found that the engineers, on average, took about 250 licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. And I was curious whether they put that on their resume. Do you put, it takes, you know, I discovered that it takes 250 licks to take the center of a Tootsie Pop. But unless one of you were there, I don't know if we will ever know that. But I think that we intrinsically recognize that answers or deep levels of understanding that we desire do not come easily. We want to truly believe that true wisdom doesn't come from some project or from some book or anything like that that we have to memorize. We want to understand that there is some deep sense that it is only sourced in God. And that is absolutely true. One way I think that is really helpful for us to understand wisdom is understanding how it relates to our emotions. Understanding how it's deeply tied to how we feel and how we experience emotions. And so emotions, we understand, just happen to us often. Particular set of circumstances happen in our life, and we feel some sort of response to those. If you experience or you see one of your children do really well in school, or you see them succeed at some task, naturally you feel happy or a sense of joy by witnessing that. If a loved one dies or there's some sort of crisis in your life, you naturally feel sad. You feel a sense of defeat over those circumstances that you've encountered. And so we know this is true. And God in the Bible has emotions too. We find that already in the Old Testament, as we've read through the E100, we find that God is jealous at times, that God is joyful or pleased with His people at times. We find that God gets angry. And so God too has emotions. And we go into the New Testament, we find that Jesus had emotions. In the garden, He cried out to God over what He knew was going to happen to Him in the days to come on the cross. That He had compassion for people that He came across. And so as we understand Genesis and we understand that we are created in the image of God, one of the things that that means is that we are created like God to have emotions, to experience life, to experience our reality through a particular set of feelings. And so we're designed to have these. And I think from a biblical perspective, one way of understanding wisdom is to ask ourselves, when we experience these emotions that often come to us without any decision, they just come as we experience life, what is it that we do with them? Do we channel these emotions and these feelings in constructive ways, ways that further God's purposes, or do we channel these feelings and emotions in destructive ways, ways that break down relationships, ways that do not go along with what God would intend? One author says of this perspective, the pleasantness of our emotions depends entirely on the nature of the events that take place in our lives. The constructiveness of our emotions depends entirely on the wisdom with which we view the event in our lives, what we do with it. So look at Proverbs 17:27. I think this proverb in particular points out that godly wisdom demonstrates itself in our lives in two choices. And in particularly in this proverb talks about using words with restraint or being even-tempered. Being even-tempered and using words of restraint. And I think these are examples of reactions of what we do with emotions or feelings that we experience at any given time. And so as we flesh this out, remember this, to keep this in tension, keep these things in tension. How do we make our feelings, our emotions constructive, and how often do we make them destructive? We obviously don't mind pleasant feelings. If we feel happy or joyful, that is a good thing. But often when we feel the negative feelings of rejection or hurt, we have a tendency to want to cover them up or to push them away, or to come up with some sort of destructive behavior that masks them. For instance, when a troublesome emotion surfaces in our awareness or we become aware of it, we have a tendency to come up with something to replace or to cover it up. Maybe for us it's eating a snack. Sometimes for many of us it can be getting on the internet. It can be doing some sort of sexual thing that is not only destructive but hurtful to us. It can be finding a TV show. It can be saying particular things to other people. For many of us, when we process these feelings, whether good or bad, we don't have the time sometimes, we don't have the willingness to delve deep into why it is that we're experiencing them and thinking about how it is that we can turn them into either a destructive or constructive use. We often feel, as the Bible talks about, that we're just blown from here to there by the winds and the times, what's happening to us in our circumstances. The problem, as the Bible says, with foolishness is that fools don't take the time to properly handle what it is that they're experiencing. They don't do a good job of this processing and this dealing. Both using words with restraint and being even-tempered, as this proverb points out, are examples of proper processing of emotions and feelings. For many Christians, we have to admit this, for many Christians, denial has become a habit for us. That we've built up a standard or an understanding of what it means to be in the church, that we're always just there, and we smile, and we say nice things to each other, and we don't fully experience what it is that life is throwing our direction often. And if we do fully experience, when we enter into the church or enter into this community, we think we must mask it instead of living it fully. For many Christians, denial has become a habit. But here, the goal is not this idea of being even all the time. Even when we talk about even-tempered, the goal and the understanding of this proverb isn't that you're always level. No matter what happens to you, you're unchanging in your temperament. The sense is that we deal with all that comes our way in a consistent way. That as life throws us curveballs and good things and bad things, that the way we deal with it, the processes, the wisdom by which we make decisions based upon it is consistent. Our feelings and our emotions may not be. Our goal is to choose to channel our emotions in productive ways. Wisdom is reacting to our feelings in ways that further God's purposes in our lives and in the lives of others. Proverbs 18:2 then points out that a fool is not interested in understanding, but only in their own opinions. Arrogance and pride is the number one obstacle to us attaining the wisdom that God desires for us to have. We see this most clearly in our relationships with others. When we have discussions with other people, we generally, especially if it's one of disagreement, often in those discussions with other people, we find ourselves much more concerned with making sure they understand what we think and what we believe than often we are in truly understanding where they're coming from. You may have experienced this even in evangelism. I probably told you this before, that when I was in college, my evangelism strategy was to rush up to someone, ask them whether they're a Christian or not, and if they weren't a Christian, to just drill them and drill them with question after question so that I could prove to them why they were wrong. And to be honest, it worked maybe once. It was not a very effective method. And you find that the reason it wasn't effective is because what does that person believe about me? Do they experience me as a caring person? Do they experience me as someone that cares at all about understanding where they're coming from? A much more effective way, and this is why at Riverside we talk often about your mission field is your family, your friends, and your coworkers, because they already know you love them. They already trust you. And so we find that even in evangelism, the most effective evangelism, one-on-one, is understanding where someone is coming from. If I can understand, deeply get to know someone, and understand what it is in their life that has been a hurdle to them having a relationship with God, then that makes what I have to share that much more effective because it's relevant. It reaches them where they're at. It truly touches them in a way that is true. We find this in just the way we have arguments with our spouses, that often we are more concerned with saying what we need to say and making sure they understand us than we are in truly understanding them. This is just a hypothetical. This is actually isn't really necessarily a true example, but I'll use Dana and I, since she's in the front row. But if I'm having a discussion with Dana and I say to her, you never take out the trash, and she says back to me, but you never do the dishes, and we just go back and forth in this accusatory way, using you as a bullet and telling the other person what it is they're not accomplishing, we'll just bounce off each other until we're blue in the face. And we'll get angrier and angrier because it never resolves. But if I'm able to take the time to understand why it is that she doesn't like to take out the trash, that it's really, really dirty, it's really, really smelly, that she has kids at home and they're running around and it's hard to go out to the driveway and do that while the kids are inside by themselves, and we flesh that out, then I get a much deeper understanding of not only how she's making the decision that she is, but we start to see ways, we open up a whole avenue of ways then to come up with a resolution to our frustration. That understanding is essential to our human relationships in the same way that it's essential to our relationship with God. But it takes time, it takes work. But it is much, much more significant and much deeper. Proverbs 18:13 then connects this process with listening and not answering too quickly. We all think we're good listeners, but the reality is many of us, most of us are not. We're not good listeners. We may be really, really good at being silent while someone else is talking, and we've learned that, and we're really good at that, and we know how to shake our head, and if you were taught active listening, then that all that means is you just affirm and say, uh-huh, I hear you, yeah, okay. And we know how to do that unconsciously in a sense, but we're not very good at really listening. Because really listening is seeking to understand what it is that the other person is saying. This proverb is awesome. It connects us with this process of listening. And our human tendency, our natural desire to want to answer too quickly, to solve things, to tell the other person what they really think, instead of understanding what they're sharing with us. Genuine listening means suspending memory, desire, judgment, all the things inside of us, and for a few moments at least, existing for the other person. Having the focus more on the person speaking than on the listener. When listening is genuine, the emphasis is on the speaker and not the listener. It's not on us, it's on the person that we're speaking with. The reality is that if wisdom only comes from God, which we believe is true, then we can't get it apart from listening to God. Not from presenting our agenda and our needs to God, but by listening to God. By listening to God and what it is that God desires for us to know. Spiritual maturity, we often think in the Christian world, is just being a nice person. Or spiritual maturity is being that evenness that we were talking about. That you don't see someone get really, really upset. You don't see them get really, really happy. They're just kind of there. And sometimes, too, we measure spiritual maturity just by what they know about the Bible. What we know about the Bible. If that person is praying a lot, if they're reading the Bible a lot, then that means they're spiritually mature. And that may or may not be the case. Because maturity from a biblical sense is this deep sense of godly wisdom. And we believe to connect with this godly wisdom, those other things are important. But true godly wisdom, as Proverbs talks about, has more to do with how we react to the circumstances of life, what we do with them, how we interact with others and interact with our families and interact in our workplaces and how that plays out in a very practical way. Then it has to do with the Christian things that we're participating in. Spiritual maturity or having godly wisdom is less about feeling a certain way than it is about handling emotions in an effective way. This process of maturing in wisdom, of course, is a process. You don't just get it. We don't say, God promises us, as we pray to Him and ask for this wisdom, that it will come. But it doesn't come overnight. You don't wake up in the morning and bam, I have the answers to right and wrong, everybody's situation, let me just tell them what they are. But this is a journey that we enter into. This is a quest to understand the heart of God. The ideal soil for this character growth is in rich community. One of the best determinants on how we're doing in this area is simply how are we relating to one another. If I find in my relationships with other people that I'm regularly running into some sort of roadblock and miscommunication and anger and frustration, then that should be a check on our relationship with God. It's not a universal check, but it should be a check. That the way that we relate and our understanding of godly wisdom plays out in our community. The richest opportunities, this is what one author said, I'll just tell you in conclusion. It says, the richest opportunities for character growth will never occur without experiencing the terrible reality of total dependence on God. The beginnings of noble character take shape when an image bearer clings to God in the midst of exposed pain and forsakes self-protective maneuverings. Knowing God is shattering, transforming, crippling, renewing, devastating, and strengthening. But knowing God is life. Apart from God, life must be distorted to be endured. This morning, the ushers are going to come forward, I think, and they're going to give you all a Tootsie Pop. And I pray that as you try to figure out how many licks it takes to get to the center of that Tootsie Pop, that it will remind you of the journey this morning and in your life that God is calling you to take. To not cheapen knowledge, not cheapen understanding, but to enter into what it means to obtain true, deep, godly understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in conversation with you through your word. We pray that you help us in this journey towards godly wisdom. In all this, we pray in your name. Amen.